Mark chapter 14. Last week we looked at a section dealing with Judas betraying Christ. And it started in verse 10 where it said, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And then verse 12 says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover? And we went and looked at this section, and from there that Christ sent them into the city and said, you'll find a man that's carrying a pitcher of water and follow him. And we looked and focused primarily last week, though, on what took place with Judas. This morning I want to look at two things primarily. One is the Passover that was taking place, and then secondly, the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. And so if you look with me down to verse 22, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, picture with me what's taking place here. Jesus has sent a couple of disciples to get a room for the Passover. They had found that lamb. They'd brought it to be sacrificed, prepared it. They prepared everything for the Passover. And Jesus is there with the disciples, and they're in this upper room, and Jesus knows that it is the time. The time has come for him to go to the cross. He just knows it. I mean, the day that had been appointed for Christ to take all of our sins upon himself, for him to take the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God upon himself so that you and I would never have to experience it, has come. And he's there, and he washes the disciples' feet, teaches them how to serve. He's there, and he's eating with them. He tells them that Judas is going to betray him. Not Judas in particular, but one of them is going to betray him. And he says it specifically so that they know that when that happens, truly he is the Messiah. He said this will happen just as it had been prophesied, as we looked at last week. And it's that time of the Passover. It's not by chance that it is happening specifically at this time. And you look at redemptive history. You look at it from beginning to end. And it is absolutely amazing to see God's hand upon us, upon his people, for his glory. You think of it at the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. He goes, and Adam and Eve are hiding, and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam's there, and he's covering himself with the fig leaves. He's hiding himself because he's sinned against God. He ate of the fruit that he was not supposed to. He ate from the tree that he wasn't supposed to. And now he's hiding, and God so graciously comes and says, who told you you're naked? And he takes animals and he kills them. And he takes the skins of these animals and he makes tunics. He makes clothing for Adam and Eve. And they had to have thought, like, what's wrong with the fig leaves? The fig leaves, it's a big fig leaf, you know? And yet, God is saying, from the very beginning, there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. There has to be. We don't know exactly what kind of animals it was that he killed to make the tunics for Adam and Eve, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if they were lambs. I mean, just literally, just from the very beginning, this is the plan. You see Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel because his sacrifice wasn't acceptable, but the reason why is because it was from his harvest. It wasn't an animal that had been killed. There had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And you go from there and you come to, I mean, there's the whole sacrificial system and all that's taking place, but let's talk for a second about the Passover. You think of God's judgment coming upon the Egyptians, like in the most radical way imaginable. I mean, brutal. Brutal. And God's people had been in a place of suffering and bondage and slavery in Egypt, which is the center of the news today. And they were there and being treated so harshly. And God calls up Moses to say, hey, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go. Pharaoh's heart is hardened and continues to be hardened. Tells us even God hardened his heart. And you look at all of this taking place. I mean, you read about this with Pharaoh and you think, dude, what is your problem, man? Like, the water turned to blood. Like, you have frogs in your bed, in your oven. There's lice all over. I mean, that's enough, isn't it? I mean, lice. Remember, they do those tests in elementary school. I pray so hard. Don't let it be me. Don't let me be the kid that can't come back to class. Brutal. I remember this kid, Sean. He never came back. But you look at it, the hailstones, the plagues, all that took place. And Pharaoh would get to the point where he's like, okay, you can go. And then he'd be like, no, you can't go. And this whole process of all that was taking place to where God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn. And we look at this and we think, this is just radical. I mean, to do something like this, and yet God's saying, this is my wrath that is coming upon these people. If they do not let my people go, this is what's going to happen. And yet we look at this and God tells his people to take the blood, sacrifice, and go and put it on the doorpost. And when God's judgment comes upon the entire land, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Radical. Isn't that amazing? You look and God says, when I see the blood there on the doorpost, I'll pass over you. And that's where the feast of the Passover came from. When I see the blood. And you look at this and you think of all that's taking place, and it's just this radical picture that's pointing us to the cross. It's bringing us to Christ. What happens for us when he sees the blood, The blood of Christ that has been shed for us, when he sees the blood, he passes over us, doesn't he? His wrath doesn't come upon us. Our sins are removed. It's been paid for. It's been dealt with. It's been done. And you look, and it was instituted back then, but it's coming about now, and it's literally he is dying on the Passover. The Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world is being sacrificed on the Passover, fulfilling what that Passover had previously pointed towards, to show that God has come to save his people. His people, to save you and to save me. And he tells them, have this feast. Have this feast and tell your children and your children's children that God saved you in the time of Egypt, in the time of the Pharaoh, that God saved you, that God passed over you. Do this and have this feast take place so that when your children ask you, you tell them, and for all generations, they will remember the Lord your God and what it is that he has done for us. And so these disciples are there, and they're there for the purpose of the Passover. Everything about this feast was to cause the people to remember God, to remember what he had done, and to bring them to a place of worship. Everything about the feast was for that, to remember him. They were to remember how the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of their slavery, how God brought forth salvation for his people, that God brought it forth. They were to remember how God took the Red Sea and just divided it. You just picture, it's just radical to think about. I mean, as far as the people of God being pinned against the sea and the incredible chariots and the fierce army of Pharaoh, and they look like locusts as far as their numbers. It's just innumerable, the number of people that are coming, and they're pinned there between Pharaoh's armies and the Red Sea, and they're looking at it, and they're saying, did you bring us out here to die? Like, we could have stayed in Egypt. And it's not because God's people were there going, okay, let's just call upon him right now. And, you know, their hearts are a place of just, why did you bring us here? And you look and you just hear Moses see the salvation of the Lord. See what he's going to do. And the waters divide. And they go through, walking through on dry land. Can you even imagine being these people? And we hear their song of worship as they're worshiping him, as they are going through, as they get to they're saying, he's done it. He has triumphed. God saved us. And they go through it, and it's just this radical picture. And then all the troops, the army of Pharaoh follow in behind, and they get there in the middle, and the waters all come in upon them and kill them. I was watching this documentary. They're trying to find where it is that the crossing of the Red Sea took place. And I can't say this with certainty, but they had these underwater cameras that went down, and it was this whole documentary on it, and they found this area where there was all of these coral reefs that had coral all around, but it was in the shape of spokes and wheels. Radical. I mean, it was so convincing to me. I looked at it and I was just like, you know, like they said, it just breaks apart, but it's literally the coral is in the shape of these wheels. And you look at it and you think, God just, he rescued his people. They got through to the other side. They watched all that took place and just had the greatest worship service imaginable as far as God saved us. He saved us. And he says, remember this. You would think a story like that, I mean, it would just be like, we got to tell you about our God, kids. This is what God did, you know? Like, we were pinned against the ocean, and this is what he did. There was these judgments that came on before that, and we put blood on the doorpost, and he passed over us. Everybody else, their houses were hit with this judgment, but not our houses. None of our houses were hit. This is what God did. And you think that everybody would just tell, but God knows. He knows how we are, doesn't he? We forget. so he says, every year you're going to have this Passover, and this is what you're going to do as a result of the Passover. And it was all to point us to Christ who was to come. The whole point of it was to point us to Christ who was to come. At the Passover, they would eat bitter herbs to remind the people of their captivity. You eat these bitter herbs. Now it's sometimes kind of lettuce or a horseradish that they eat, and it was to remind them we were in captivity. We were in a place of bondage and of slavery. They were to take a lamb. It's a picture of Christ to come. Exodus 12 tells us that the lamb was to be without blemish. Without blemish. A male of the first year. Exodus 12:5. The lamb is to be without blemish. Don't bring your lame lamb. Bring the best that you have, the one that doesn't have a blemish on it. Bring that lamb. In Exodus 12:9, it says, don't eat it raw. Don't boil it all with water, but it's to be roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. In Exodus 12:46, it says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Take this lamb and don't boil it. Don't eat it raw. I guess there are Japanese people there. You are to roast it. And make sure that you don't break any of its bones. You look at that and you think, why the detail here? Like, why the detail as far as all of these things? Make sure that you consume it all, just as with Christ. All of him, as far as the sacrifice, was him completely, and at the same time, we receive all of him in our salvation. Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not only that, but don't break one of its bones. And you look at John chapter 19, and it says, the soldiers came in verse 32 and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with them. See, they had to make sure that they died upon the crosses before the Passover, before the Sabbath, before that day. And so what they did was they would go, and you could picture you're hanging there on the cross, and the only way that you can breathe is to push up on that nail, that stake that's been driven through your feet. And so you would push up and get a breath and then fall back down. Apart from that, you would suffocate. You had to be able to push up to get a breath, or you'd suffocate. And so they would come, and they would take something and break the legs of the people that were being crucified to make sure that they died immediately. And so we're told in John, they came and they broke the legs of the first, and they broke the legs of the second. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And it says, for these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled, saying, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. I mean, details given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, as far as not one bone will be broken. Just like it said in the Passover, as far as don't break one of the bones of this lamb that's without any blemish. Don't break a bone. Eat the whole thing. Don't leave it till morning. Consume it all. Not one bone should be broken. And they come, and Jesus has already given his life up. And there's no need to break his legs, but they pierce him. And it tells us that they would pierce him. They would look upon him whom they pierced. And you look in the picture there, it's just in such incredible detail as far as what God said would happen and the exact picture of what took place at the Passover and why it is that it would be the Passover time in which Jesus would go to the cross. How the Passover in the time of God's people would be a picture of God passing over the people and his wrath wouldn't come upon them because he saw the blood. There has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He wasn't killed in an electric chair. He wasn't killed by lethal injection. He wasn't killed in any other way. It had to be at this particular time in history when he would go to the cross, so that he would be pierced, so that they would look upon him. Not one bone broken, a sacrifice that's there fully and completely, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And you look at it and it all comes to fulfillment here at the cross. The unleavened bread that they ate for 7 days represented holiness and a change that was to take place in their lives away from sin. You hear a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. Leaven is in Scripture frequently, almost always used in reference to sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put a little bit of that yeast, you put a little bit of that leaven inside with your bread and it makes it rise, doesn't it? And so they said, God instituted for the Passover, eat unleavened bread for 7 days to show that there's no sin that's in it and you're to be holy and you're to be different. The Passover was for everybody. It was for everybody. Everybody was to partake. All of Israel was to partake in it. Exodus 12:3 says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Everybody was on this particular day. And so we come to this, and this Passover must have been like no Passover has ever taken place as far as Jesus explaining the Passover, reading these verses that dealt with the Passover, explaining what it was that had taken place with God's people in Egypt and him rescuing them and the meaning of all of these things. But it must have been just the most incredible time to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one in whom the Passover was pointing to, giving the Passover to his disciples. Don't you think so? It's just amazing to think of what that must have been like. And it all pointing ahead to what was about ready to take place, what was about ready to happen. And so, it says, as they were eating in Mark 14:22, Jesus took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. We see Paul goes on to say, which was broken for you. Take it and eat it and do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And so you picture this. He has unleavened bread in his hands. What does the unleavened bread represent? Without sin. Without the leaven in it. And he takes it and he breaks it. You can picture the little crackers that are there and he takes it and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body. This is my body. This is a picture of my body, which was broken for you. It's without leaven. It's without sin. It's holy. And he says, it's my body and it's broken. And it wasn't Judas that broke it, the bread. Jesus didn't say, here, Judas, can you break this bread for us? It was Christ that said, no, I'm going to break it. It wasn't a soldier that came in to break the bread. It was Christ saying, no, I'm going to break the bread. I'm breaking it, signifying that he was laying down his life. You look in John 10:18 says, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Body broken for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, it says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. It's a section there in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that says, Christ was our Passover. He was our Passover. He was the lamb. He was the bread. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that was broken for us. And then he tells us, therefore you don't have the leaven of malice and wickedness in your life. Don't have that sin continue in us. This is Christ. Look to communion. Look to what he has accomplished for us. Why would we want to live anymore in the stuff in which he has died for us for? The cup represents the new covenant of his blood shed for us. You could picture him taking that cup and saying, this is the new covenant of my blood. A blood that's shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Cup that's there, and this is my blood. It's my blood. This represents my blood. This is to be a picture of my blood. So that you would eat the unleavened bread and you would drink the cup and you'd proclaim my death until I come. And we look at this and it's just amazing. I mean, you think of the Passover and God saying, do this so that your children know and they remember what it is that I had done, and that's pointing to Christ. And then he comes to the disciples. He says, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And so this morning we take the bread, the unleavened bread, and we eat it. We take the cup that represents his blood and we drink it. And it's to bring us to a place of looking and saying, I am proclaiming your death till you come. I'm doing this in remembrance of you. We eat it, and it ought to bring us to a place of worship, just looking and saying, his blood was shed for me. When God sees the blood of his son, the perfect Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, he passes over my sin. He forgives my sin. Just as that sacrifice of a lamb would be a temporary sacrifice as far as sins placed upon the lamb instead of upon God's people, because there had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. You have the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world to where there is no need for a sacrifice ever to ever happen again, ever, because it was fulfilled in Christ. And so we picture his body, his perfect, holy body, broken for us. His blood shed for us. And as God's people, we say, we remember. Our only hope is in you. It's all in you. The only hope I could ever have for salvation is in you. Just as you saved your people in the time of the Passover, you have also saved us in a radical way to where there is no condemnation, there is no death. The wrath of God has been fully satisfied. Our sins have been removed and his righteousness has been placed upon our account. We've been adopted into his family, brought near to God. We can approach his throne boldly. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We're washed as white as snow. Every sin you have ever committed, every heinous sin that you could ever imagine has been hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers it no more because all of it was placed upon Christ on the cross. And he's telling his disciples at this point, remember it. Remember that this is what it is that I'm accomplishing for you. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me, proclaiming my death till I come. And here we are 2,000 years later, and communion has taken place for the last 2,000 years of saints that have been there together and just saying, God, we remember you. We remember the cross. We have taught it to our kids that our salvation has come from you, and you being the perfect lamb without spot or without blemish that took away my sin, took it away, removed it by faith in you alone, by faith in your work on the cross. I know that I am justified. I know my sin is gone. It's all of you. Just as you told the people to put a bronze snake there up on the pole in the midst of the camp, and everybody would look upon it, and if they looked upon it after being bitten by the snake, that they would be saved. Likewise, he tells us, look to the cross. It's not based upon us building up all the good deeds that we need to do. Look upon the cross. He became sin for us on the cross, so that we would never experience the wrath of God. And it's by faith alone that we're saved. Amazing. Do you love the cross? I mean, you think about it, like, we deserved eternity in hell, eternity apart from him. Every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. And you look and you say, he accomplished it. And you can picture him there with the disciples and says, do this. Break the bread, take the cup, do this together. As God's people, do this together. And remember me until I come. Remember me. Remember what it is that I have done for you. And so for the last 2,000 years, there have been millions upon millions upon millions of Christians that have come so humbly to take the bread, praying and saying, God, you went to the cross and your body was broken for me. Your blood was shed for me so that I could be saved. I guarantee you that there has been sweet, sweet joy and sweet, sweet worship taken place for the last 2,000 years by millions upon millions of saints as they came to the Lord's table. And so this morning we come to the Lord's table. We see that Christ tells us that this is what we're to do. I love that it tells us that after they had finished, they had sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Isn't that amazing? They partake in the Passover, they partake in the Lord's Supper in communion. And then they sang a hymn. Jesus led them in a hymn. They sang together. And then it says, and then he went out to the Mount of Olives. We know what takes place there, don't we? He goes there to pray. He sweats drops of blood as he's praying. The disciples are falling asleep, but the betrayer is coming, and he is about to go to the cross to become our Passover lamb. To become our Passover lamb. They sang a hymn, and then he went. We will partake in communion, and then as we are, we will sing hymns. He's looking at what we're about ready to sing, and looking at the chorus of these last songs. Power of the cross. this, the power of the cross, came. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Just radical. How do you even like sing words like that? He bore the wrath. He bore the wrath. Translate that into your mind as far as like, I don't have to spend eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die, in blackest darkness, separated from God, eternal fire, because he bore the wrath for me. He bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. I stand at a place where it's all been removed from me. I'm forgiven at the cross. The next song, the chorus is, Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all, his body, the bread, his blood, the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Is it amazing to you this morning? What a night those disciples had with their Lord. I guarantee you that they frequently looked back to that night and said that was right before he went to the cross, and he gave us that as a picture to do it as often as we could in remembrance of him, and they did it until their death. This morning, may this be a sweet time of worship for us. I have an obligation to tell you that communion is to be done in a worthy manner. If you are not a believer here this morning, communion is not for you. The Bible tells us that whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. People have died because they partook in communion in an unworthy manner. Died. You look at this, and God help us never, ever to approach communion in an unworthy manner. You look and you think, we are so humbled by Christ, so humbled by the cross. We partake in a way in which all of our faith for our salvation is in him. Amazing. Love so amazing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for communion. You instituted this for us, Lord. You gave communion to us so that we would remember you, that we'd proclaim your death until you come. Lord, I pray that this morning would be just a sweet, sweet time for your saints to worship you. You're our Passover lamb. You are our Passover. You're that unleavened bread that was broken for us. Your blood was shed so that when he sees the blood, Lord, you pass over us because our sins have been removed. Our salvation is amazing, Lord. All the glory for it belongs to you. Lord, please work in the hearts of your people here this morning so that this would be a sweet time of communion, together as the body of Christ, together as your people, together as the redeemed, together as those that you have saved from sin and slavery and bondage. You've done it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.